Good morning. These right here on the screen may be the most terrifying words in Scripture. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's the words of the nation of Israel after God's judgment. They're speaking as though they're farmers, and a farmer who has waited all summer for the crops to grow, and that's past. And harvest time, when the crops should have been brought in, and that's past. And it's all done, and there's nothing. It's too late. And when this passage is, well, it's actually a prophecy, but the time this passage is talking about is the nation of Israel in captivity. They had left the Lord and worshipped other gods consistently. He had sent his prophets to them. As he says, the Lord said he had risen early and called them all day long. He'd stretched out his hands to them. They wouldn't listen. And so finally the promised judgment came to them. And these words typified their situation. Past, ended. And we are not saved. Can you hear the hopelessness in those words? That was the time. The harvest in the summer. We remember that time. We lived through it. And yet it's gone. And we are not saved. It's final. Well, it was final in the sense that they were facing 70 years of captivity. God brought them back to the land as He had promised after the 70 years, but they served God only by actions. They didn't really love the Lord. But God was still faithful. He'd promised to send the Messiah. While they're in captivity, He gives Daniel a timeline of when Messiah is coming. And Messiah came. And they still weren't ready. And as we read in Luke, they're in the process of rejecting Him right now. And whether that means the religious leaders who are actively opposed to the Lord Jesus, religious leaders who want to see Jesus ultimately killed, or whether it's the people at large who are mildly interested to slightly indifferent. They're not really that interested in Jesus. They're not ready to commit. They're kind of in a wait-and-see mode. And this is ultimately going to end with their Messiah being handed over to their oppressors for execution. What do you think God is going to do then? He's going to end His relationship with Israel. You know, they were His chosen people still in Babylon, but He's going to end. He's going to, as it says in Romans, He's going to cast them away. Now, as we know, there is going to be a restoration, but it's thousands of years later. There is a casting away, a setting aside that's coming. And this verse, again, is going to have so much more impact for them. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. That time when we could have repented, when we could have accepted God's forgiveness, and it's gone. But where we are in Luke, the harvest is not yet past, and the summer is not yet ended. And the Lord is going to plead with people to be saved before that happens. That's going to be why we have such strong language in this section. So if you're not already there, please turn to Luke chapter 24. Oh, I just said that. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. Wow. If you're already there, hopefully you are at this point. We've been going through a series we've called Jesus, Great and Lowly. Jesus is on His way to glory by way of Jerusalem at this point in the story. He's begun His long, slow progress towards Jerusalem. And if you remember from earlier in chapter 11, Jesus was answering his detractors. He was those who said he had a demon, as well as those who said that those who weren't responding to God's word at all. Then he had dinner with a Pharisee. The Pharisee was marveling Jesus hadn't washed his hands. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the lawyers for their hypocrisy and for their distance from God, their lack of care for the people. Then a crowd gathered as he was rebuking them, and he's warning his disciples about living in the fear of man. He's comforting them with the fact that their heavenly Father will care for them. And he told them last week to live lives ready for his return. And he talked about that fire of judgment that was going to be coming on the earth. I came to cast fire on the earth. And today he's going to pick right up where he left off. I mean, he didn't leave off. We're the ones who left off. Jesus has been talking, and we'll pick up right there. And he's going to be referencing that judgment to come that he was talking about. There will be four distinct sections this morning. They're all pointing to the same idea. Judgment is coming, and time is running out. Judgment is coming, and time is running out. The first section, he begins talking about the weather in Israel. That'll be in verse 54. He says this. I'm trying over here. I'm getting nothing, but it's on. All right. Can I just do this and then someone will next the slide for me? Please. Next. Thank you. He says this. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? So it's a weather example. When they see a cloud rising in the west, i.e. from the Mediterranean, which is where Israel gets their rain from, they know rain's coming. When a wind blows from the Negev in the south, the desert, they know it's going to be hot. This would be for us like saying, when you see a fog bank rolling in over San Francisco, you say it's going to be cool. Or when you feel a wind blowing from the Central Valley, you know it's going to be hot, right? It's nothing too mind-blowing. We do it all the time. And in this way, we can predict the future, by the way. You ever think about that? We don't know how to predict the future. And yet there are things that we can know. And things that we're used to naturally looking at the signs and making deductions about what's going to happen. And that's the reason Jesus uses the word hypocrites. You see who this is addressed to? He's not talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to everybody. He says, you're hypocrites. Why? Because you can discern. They have no trouble interpreting the signs that tell them what's coming in the future on a physical level. When they see the cloud rising, they think, well, today might not be the best day to go work in the fields. It's going to rain today. When they see a south wind coming, they plan for it. Okay, it's going to be hot. I don't need my extra coat today. So how do you not discern this time? They've demonstrated a clear ability to correlate present indications with future events. So why aren't they doing it now? What should they be looking at? Messiah is here. And not only is he here, he's been clearly rejected by the people. God's wrath has to be coming on this nation. Look at the way Messiah is being treated by everyone around him. It's obvious. The storm is coming. The scorching wind of God's judgment is about to blow. Remember the fire on the earth he was talking about a few verses back? That's coming. And yet there's a complete absence of any reaction from the nation at large. You notice where the blame goes, by the way. He says, he does not say, how is it you cannot discern this time? He says, how is it you do not? Why don't you? You can. You're choosing not to, and you're pretending you see nothing. Therefore, you're acting in hypocrisy. What are the signs? Just think about all the signs that should have been clearly interpreted. John the Baptist, what's his message? Repent. God's judgment is coming. I mean, even his presence is an indication. He's there as the forerunner promised in Malachi. And then his message should have spoken to his hearers' hearts. And it did. But they tuned it out. Well, then, God didn't say, that's enough, you're being judged. Then Jesus himself comes. And God lives among them for 3 years, and they behold his glory. 3 years. And what's his message? Repent and believe the gospel. God's judgment is coming. And it should have spoken to their hearts, but they ignored it. And then you have his miracles on top of everything else, bearing witness to the truth of what he's saying. And then, as if that wasn't enough, you have the 12 disciples sent out, and then the 70 sent out, working miracles, preaching. What's their message? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And if you don't repent, judgment's coming. Can't you see the indications? All this, and yet they willfully chose not to acknowledge what time they're living in. And you notice, by the way, no action is an action. They are unrepentant. They are being called to repentance over and over and over and over. And they are stiffening their necks and hardening their hearts. And that is an action. Sitting there and saying, I'm not going to do anything about this. Sitting there saying, well, I'm going to wait to make a decision, is inaction, and it is an action. It's an action that can be judged, that will be judged. Thus, they're hypocrites. How about you? Is God warning you to repent? Have you been ignoring the signs? Look, I'm not saying that you got a letter signed, Love God, that said you'd better repent. You don't need that any more than you need someone to come and knock on your door and tell you that it's going to be cooling off when you see the fog over San Francisco. Is there obvious indications in your life God's working in you? Think about right now. Is God laying his finger on a sin? Is God telling you again for the I don't know how manyth time you need to repent? Look, I've been there. I remember so clearly a moment in my life when something happened and I realized, oh wow, I think God wants me to repent. I knew a specific sin I was involved in. And I thought it through. I remember I had a process because I was just kind of sitting there. And I decided, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm not going to repent. And that was an action. So if you're doing that right now, you're being a hypocrite. Jesus would call it. Don't do it. So that's the first section. God's judgment is coming. Can't you see it? You can see it. Why don't you see it? And he's going to use now an illustration to explain the awful danger that the nation is in. Verse 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Even of yourselves. You don't need help. Why aren't you doing this on your own? This should be blatantly obvious. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So in his illustration, which we're pretty we know this even in today's society, two opponents getting ready to go before law. And he's saying, settle out of court. I mean, even if you're a sports fan, you know this. The player asks for arbitration, and the team says no. Well, no, the player says, I want a high salary. The team says, I'm going to give you a low salary. And you can either work something out before you get to the court, or you go there and then they decide for you. And usually they settle out of court because you don't want to go before a judge. Why not? Because once you enter the court, you have no say in the outcome. It's out of your hands. You've appealed to justice and you must abide by the binding legal decision. And once the decision has been made, the legal mechanism is going to swing into action. You see that? Back in verse 58, the magistrate hands you over to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer. The officer puts you into prison. It's something that's outside of your control at that point. You will have entered the realm of justice. And how much mercy can you expect? None, because you're not going to get out of there until justice has been fully served. So how does this apply to Israel's situation? Well, think about it. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, in a horrible sense, Jesus is their adversary. Now, he's not willingly their adversary. He has not set himself up in that way. He wants to, this is peace on earth, right? This is God's Messiah. This is the good news. And yet, by their actions, they are setting themselves up in an adversarial relationship with the Lord Jesus. And when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, it's interesting. He's on a journey right now, isn't he? The Lord's on his journey to Jerusalem. He's leaving. He's going to be going to glory, which will be evidence of the rejection of Israel's Messiah. So if their adversary is going to the point of no return, something's going to happen. What should they do? They should make every effort along the way to settle with him. They should fear the judgment to come. For sins, the unrepentance. Remember John saying, repent? Remember Jesus saying, repent? The disciples saying, repent? Repent. God doesn't just talk. If you've been hearing it, God's saying it for a reason. Repent, because there is judgment coming. If you're unwilling to repent, there will be consequences, and horrible consequences. Therefore, they should be making every effort to settle out of court. Nothing should be more important to them before the judge sits and judgment is decided. And here's the thing. You have the offended party pleading to settle out of court. Praise the Lord. This is not where they have to come up with something real fast and pay, at least maybe half of what the court would decide to get the adversary off their back. No. But they have to come to the point of settling, lest he drag you to the judge. And then the legal process enters. Here's the thing. How do they think they will fare in the case of Jesus versus the nation of Israel? How do they really think it's going to turn out? Isn't it clear? Hasn't God been overly just and righteous in his dealings with them? Rising early and sending prophets over and over and over, giving them time, showing them love. What's Jesus like? A bruised reed he won't break and a smoking flax he won't quench. Showing the love of God. And yet they're intentionally over and over hardening themselves to it. And what can they expect? I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. They'll face God's justice, not what they think they deserve, but what God knows they deserve. What they're going to be facing is blindness. You want to talk about judgment? You learn in Romans 11, after this fact, when they have finally hardened their hearts, Paul says, blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're blinded to the gospel. That's the judgment. I mean, part of it's also going to be there. Jerusalem is wiped out. They're taken out of the land completely. And then, of course, all those who rejected him will end in hell. And you want to talk about despair. You won't get out of there. But they can settle now. Think about it. He's willing to settle out of court. Their sin is obvious. If they call for justice, if they insist on bringing this case before the judgment seat, as it were, they have no hope. No hope whatever. They need mercy, and Jesus is offering it. Wow. Mercy. We're going to hear more about it in the next passage. Repent. He's not saying, come to me and accept so much punishment for your sins until I decide you've suffered enough. No. He's saying all you have to do is repent. And that's what the Lord is saying to you if you don't know Him. You don't have to suffer for your sins. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is believe. Jesus wants to settle out of court. It's in your hands whether or not you do. Jesus is pleading with you as He's pleading with the nation of Israel. There is no hope in your case. There's no possibility, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, of a favorable outcome for you because you've sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all offended God. Sin deserves punishment. And it deserves punishment in the lake of fire. Look, you know you have. So why are you pushing it to the day of judgment? It's foolish. Hear the Lord Jesus pleading. Settle. Settle now. He's offering mercy. But if you refuse, you will. There is no other option. You will be brought to court. He said, make every effort on your way. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, right? Well, in a sense, you also are going to judgment. If you don't know the Lord, we're moving forward in time. And I can't stop it, and nor can you. And as time goes by, we're willy-nilly being brought to that court date. I don't know what your court date is. It might be this afternoon. And He's pleading, saying, before that, repent and believe the gospel. Accept His forgiveness. Forgiveness. Or be cast into hell. And not be released until you've paid the last mite. And unfortunately, the last mite will never be paid. So you never get out. And then this third section, the Lord is going to apply what He's been talking about to His whole audience by taking something that happened during the time that they're living in. This is the only instance we have recorded of it. Something very evil that Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, did. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So, this fits right in with the character of Pontius Pilate. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman. The Romans own Israel and the world, effectively. And they're governing it through Pontius Pilate, who's the direct representative. Basically, there was a Jewish king at one point, but after he died, the Romans kind of got sick. You know, there's still the Herod who's ruling in Galilee. You got Philip somewhere else, but Pilate has taken the rest. It's under direct Roman rule because the Romans just decided they were done with having Edomite kings ruling. And this Pilate, he doesn't care about the Jews. And so apparently what he did here is some Galileans had come down to offer sacrifices, and he had sent men into the temple, which desecrates the temple, by the way. He had sent Roman soldiers into the temple to kill them while they're in the midst of offering their sacrifices. pretty scary. So the obvious question is what Jesus says. Verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" It's a fair enough question. Was this evidence of the judgment of God in their lives? Had they done something horrible for which God was punishing them? Well, he'll answer, "I tell you no." And then he turns it around on his audience. "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." They aren't any worse off than you, those who are listening to Jesus. You're all in danger of perishing. Well, that's scary. I think we would have said this differently. Do you think, you know, they're worse sinners? No, God loves everybody. That was his chance. No, Jesus is saying, no, you're going to die too. Boy, that's heavy. You will all likewise perish. Unless, praise the Lord for that word. Why not? Man, it boggles my mind why someone would look at the offer of Jesus, look at their own life, because I know you're like me. You're a messed up sinner. And hear Jesus saying, repent and offering forgiveness. Why you would say, yeah, let's put that off. Why? Praise the Lord for that word, unless that word is not going to be there for you forever. Because once the word perish is gotten to, there's no more unless you repent. Repentance. Big churchy word. It's agreeing with God about my sin. Turning from my sin and turning to God. God's not looking for you to clean up your act. You can't. Look, all you've done is prove what God said from square one. You don't need to surprise everybody and God with something that God never knew. God knows how messed up you are deep down inside. It's okay. And he loves you anyway. All he's calling on you to do is to acknowledge that and to agree with him about your sins. I don't know what your sin is. And we do all sorts of them. Whether it's anger, wrath, blasphemy, malice, filthy language, disobedience to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. They're all sins. They're all condemning us before God. And God's not saying, you clean up your act and then you come to me. No, you don't have to. He's just saying, acknowledge they're wrong and turn from them. Turn to me. I'll take care of it. Repent. And then the Lord references another situation. Again, we only know about this from this gospel. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You are also in danger of perishing. Again, we're flip-flopping back and forth between the nation of Israel and contemporary times, but it's the same thing. In the same way that the nation of Israel was in danger of God's judgment for rejecting their Messiah, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're in danger, the same danger of perishing for rejecting God's offer of salvation in addition to all the other judgment that he has coming for sin. Believer, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not in that situation, praise the Lord. And yet, think of the heart of the Lord Jesus, who, when he saw those in this horrible situation, didn't just sit back and say, man, I'm glad I don't have to suffer that. He came and suffered it for them. We can at least let it touch our hearts. We can at least put ourselves in the shoes of those. Maybe they can't feel the despair yet. Maybe they need us to despair for them. Maybe we need to feel a little of their own despair so that we can then communicate it to them and say, you don't know it yet, but I know, and it scares me thinking of what you're going to be going through. Let me tell you, please don't go through that. So, believer, don't let your heart be untouched by this. Enter into this for the sake of those you're with. Because the danger is perishing. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where there is eternal destruction. Where people will live dying forever. Never escaping. We'll hear what it's like when we read a little bit later, the rich man in hell. If you do know the Lord, hear those fires burning. You believe it more than anybody else. Let those fires turn you to speak. And if you don't know the Lord, believe it. It's coming. You have only one hope, and that's repentance. Praise the Lord, you have a hope, and it's a certain hope, but you have to repent. And then in the Lord's fourth section, he brings up a parable that kind of sums up everything that's going on. But before we read that parable, I want to think back to something John the Baptist said 3 years ago. This is before Jesus was even on the scene, as it were. John said this in chapter 3. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Talking to the multitudes. Remember, he called them brood of vipers. He said to the multitudes, it says in Luke. Brood of vipers. You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. What would that look like? Bear fruits? What does fruit have to do with repentance? It's evidence in your life. Demonstrate repentance. Make it real. Don't just say, okay, sure, I repent. No. Really repent. If you really repent, it's going to be shown in your life. Let that show the fruits of repentance. And then John has a horrible warning about those who do not bear those fruits. Verse 9, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a tree. And John wants you to imagine that all of a sudden you woke up one morning, and there's that tree and there's an axe laying there next to it. What's that axe for? Cutting it down. The axe is for saying, you know what? It's not going to bear fruit. So let's just get rid of it. Now with that in mind, let's look back at chapter 13, verse 6, and hear the Lord's parable. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Just cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. So, pretty straightforward. And it makes sense if you're the vineyard owner. I mean, he's got a place. I don't know why he's got a fig tree in a vineyard, by the way. But he likes fruit, obviously. So he's growing figs along with grapes. And he's got a fig tree in there, and it's using up the ground. I mean, it is taking place there. It is using nutrients in the soil, and he's getting nothing from it. So what's the purpose? Get rid of the thing. Except the tender of the vineyard says, look, he has a tender spot for this fig tree, obviously. Just give it another year. Let me really work on this. See if we can do something with it. It's interesting to see God's point of view. Mercifully waiting for repentance. He doesn't have to do that, by the way. I mean, praise God, repentance is such a big thing with him, or else we're toast as soon as we sin. Waiting for repentance. So obviously the fig tree is Israel. God's been waiting for them to repent for years. Thousands of years, actually. I mean, think back to when he... This isn't something that is just like, you know, started in the time of John the Baptist. This is going to end with Jesus. No. I mean, why would John have said the axe is laid to the root of the trees when he comes on the scene? It's because the time's almost out. Think how much God has done for this nation. Over and over. I mean, including sending them into time out, as it were, in Babylon for 70 years and bringing them back. And bringing them back, by the way, which is a marvelous act. And then sending his son. I mean, how much more do we expect God to do? In these 3 years, I believe the Lord's looking, starting at the ministry of John the Baptist. He's like, okay, something's got to happen. John the Baptist is on the scene, preaching to everybody, repent, pointing out obvious sins. And you can just see God in heaven looking down to see. And he looks at the hearts of the people. And he's shaking his head. I can't believe it. How can they hear John and not repent? Next year goes by and Jesus himself is on the scene. He's been on the scene for a little while at this point. And, well, there's people following Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's a decently large crowd following Jesus by the time he feeds the 5,000. But what happens pretty soon after that? They all turn away because all of a sudden he starts saying words they don't want to hear. He says things like, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger. I'm not going to keep feeding you guys with food. There's something much more I'm talking about. At which point all the people who look like they were following him say, who can keep listening to this guy? And they stop following him. But waiting, and the Lord's looking down still, looking for repentance, and finding none. And then, I don't think this is a final year, by the way. He said, let it alone this year also. I mean, I believe he's saying, just give it some time. I think because it's not going to take that long to tell, once you've fertilized it, whether something's actually happening or not. Give it just a little more time. That's what Jesus is doing right now. As he's saying these words, he's fertilizing. He's digging around the tree, aerating the soil. He's doing whatever he can to bring about repentance. And God's looking down. Am I going to see repentance? Because he has to stop at some point. People like to say that the definition of madness is continuing to do the same thing and expecting to get different results, right? God's not mad. God's not going to keep working and keep working and expect to see different results. Now, obviously, he's merciful. We saw that. And we've seen how many thousands of years he waited for Israel. We know how many years he's waited for some of us who know him, praise the Lord, to come to repentance. But at the same time, he's able to see when in someone's life there's no reason to keep working. And then he'll stop. Just like here with the nation of Israel. And every tree, as John said, which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe was laid to the root of the trees 3.5 years ago. The axe is about to be picked up. Prior to chopping down the tree. Look, the Lord wants to save the tree. He wants to save the nation of Israel. He wants to save you. But if it's indeed beyond hope, he has to move on. Get rid of it and clear the ground for something else that's going to actually bear fruit. Why does it use up the ground? God's pouring blessings, and he's looking for repentance. We sung that today. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. The scary thing is, this parable has a sad ending. We don't hear it here, but the tree got chopped down. Because in spite of the aerating the soil and the fertilizing, there wasn't any fruit. And God removed Israel from being his, in a position of special privilege with him. And he brought in the Gentiles. Israel was no longer using up the ground, as it were. All of a sudden, now it's the Gentiles in a position of favor. And it was just, it was good, and it was right for him to do this. Because there was no fruit. No repentance. How's your fruit bearing? Have you repented already? Praise the Lord if so. Or has God been looking at you, waiting to see fruits of repentance, year after year? Are you like the fig tree in this quote-unquote first year? I don't mean an actual year, because God's going to work on a different time frame with everybody. But maybe you just have finally understood the gospel. Maybe you finally understood what it means that Jesus took your place on the cross and died for your sins, and that simply by faith in him, you can be saved forever. Maybe you finally understood that. Well, praise the Lord. Respond. He's looking for fruit. Or are you using up the ground? Have you been enjoying God's blessing and God's goodness, and are you showing nothing in return? Is God maybe in his final efforts with you? Is he about to throw in, just draw the line and say, you know what? They're not going to repent. You know, you got the people who say, I'll just make it up with God right before I die. I'll just wait until then. You may not have an opportunity. That's in God's hands when he decides, you know what, we're done. Romans 2 says this, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This digging around you, this aerating, whether it's stuff you like, maybe it's God's blessings, maybe it's stuff you don't like, somebody yelling at you to repent. Whatever it is, that's God's working, and he's looking for a result from it. And the response is on you. And if you don't respond, just like the Jews, that's a response. So the Lord has given four little mini talks, as it were, to the nation of Israel that's on the verge of rejecting him. He's saying, can't you tell the judgment that's about to come? Can't you see? He's saying, look, you need to settle out of court before it's too late, before your court date. He said, you all got to repent, or you're all going to perish. It's not just them that were in danger of perishing. You're in danger of perishing. All have to repent, or all will perish. And then he finally said, look, God's not going to wait forever. It's not in your hands how long you get. It's in God's. In a matter of months from this point, Jesus will be rejected and crucified. And then the blindness is going to come on the Jews. Look at the book of Acts. Look at their reaction to the gospel in the book of Acts. It's consistently the Jews who are persecuting Christians. A blindness, a judicial blindness from God as a result of their rejection. The fig tree was cut down. And the scariest thing, of course, is they didn't know it until it was too late, when they really could say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They had a chance once, not anymore. God's waiting for you too, if you don't know Him. But He will not wait forever. Judgment is coming and time is running out. I've asked Dave Fitzgerald if after we pray he could close with a song. And I'd like to, if you know this one, then you're welcome to sing along. Or if you don't, listen to the words, please. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for speaking this way. I thank You, Lord, for working on me until I repented. Lord, I think what I had coming. Lord, I think how much I deserved it. And yet You pushed me and pushed me and pushed me, and I pushed You back. And still You pushed, Lord, until I repented, till I came to You. And oh, Lord, I want to pray for those who are listening who do not know You. Lord, I pray that they would give in, that they would settle out of court with You, Lord, that they would know the joy of forgiveness. Lord, that they would turn from darkness into light. Lord, that they would be in a position to proclaim the praises of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work. Lord, I pray that this would be the day of salvation. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Choose now.